Just like the green slits, everyone use the green slits as an example. Sitting down, ready. Ken? On the back table. Maybe get a copy of the handout on the chair. Hopefully we got enough for almost everybody. You got enough drinks, Ken? Yeah. Just want to make sure. All right, let's open us up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have life in Christ. We thank you for the celebration, as Dave mentioned this morning, that we celebrate now the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask you would bless us this day as we consider your word. We ask that you would apply it to our hearts, help us to draw close to you, help us to understand the preeminence of Christ and the implications of our life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking today at Colossians 2, 6 to 15, let me read that for you. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So we have, we're beginning, this is kind of a bridge between some of the more theological underpinnings of what Paul was talking about. We've spent some time talking about Christ and what he meant to people and what he was supposed to mean. And now this is kind of a bridge into some of the more practical aspects of what Paul's going to be teaching. It's interesting that Paul just restated his confidence in the faith of the Colossians in our prior lesson. And now he's going on to say, now what does this faith mean to you? What should this faith be doing to you? When we see the word Christ Jesus the Lord in that first verse there, that's not really notable or remarkable to us, but this is the only place in the New Testament where this phrase is shown in this order. Ordinarily you see it as Jesus Christ the Lord. Here is the only place where it says Christ Jesus the Lord. This is really refocusing the Colossians on the preeminence of Christ. He wanted to put Christ first. He wanted to put the anointed one first. This is a meaningful way that this has been phrased. So he's really kind of starting this. In essence, he's saying, you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We discussed the idea that Lord and Savior is a package. It's not Lord and or Savior, it's Lord and Savior. So live that way. Be who you are. It sounds like kind of a no-brainer, but you know, what do you guys think of the phrase, be true to who you are? Be true to yourself. I mean, this is something that I just hear constantly, especially in, you know, cheesy Hallmark movies. You know, often some pablum like that comes through.
So it sort of puts us at the center of determining who we are. It means that we understand that and we're in control of that.
Yeah, Mike's pointing out, you know, when you hear that in the context, it's usually very introspective. It's me at the center. I need to find out who I am. I am the truth. So as long as I'm just true to myself, then I'll be happy. That's how I'm going to find happiness. Terry, you had a thought? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, there is no inherent good, and even a lot of Christians that you might hear trying to defend the faith or talk about the culture and the world, they seem to fall back on a sense that there is some good in things, and we need to rely on that inherent good in things, and that's you know, usually the downfall of a lot of that argument. So in a unusual sense, you could say that it's true to be true to yourself. You just don't know who yourself is. Right now, Kendall's like, yeah, that's me all the time. No, but think of that. It's kind of what Paul is saying. You know, act in accordance with who you are. We're not focusing on who we really are. We are disciples of Christ. So if we want to say be true to the fact that I am a disciple of Christ, that's how you can redirect that. But in any event, and this is kind of what Paul's saying, is you guys are so, you're kind of confused, you're kind of out there, you're looking for something to be true to. Be true to what God has called you to be. God has made you one of his own. He has made you part of his family. He is making you a disciple. Be true to that. Keep that in there. That's what I'm saying. Now y'all keep this in mind as I go through, you know, the rest of my letter to you all. But this is where we need to start. You need to reorient your thinking to say, where am I looking for a sense of truth and authority? And then he goes, so walk in him. Okay, so this is where you look at Christ for truth, but then walk in him. Now, you could say walk in him or walk with him. I think we tend to say walk with him. Yeah, I don't know where that came from. It's probably some 70s lingo. What's the difference between walking in him and walking with him? Yeah, Dave. Okay. Yeah, Mike? Okay. That's true. I'm thinking in terms of just the, I think Paul is saying walk in him purposely here in the context. Why do you think he's saying walk in him? Yeah, Ken. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I think that I think you guys are onto it. It's walking with somebody. It's kind of a, you know, it could be viewed as kind of a mutual thing. We're just kind of, we're together. I'm influencing you, you're influencing me. And Paul's trying to make a distinction here. He said, no, I want you to be in Christ. It's not a literal walking, it's a figurative walking, and it's one of those things that as you go, you know, be in Christ. That's not necessarily something you can define right off, so that's why we're getting into some of these things. He's going to start defining what does it mean to walk in Christ. And I think the understanding this is going to help us to understand the difference. There is often a mentality that we start by faith and we go on by works. You know, it's like, okay, I've got my faith now. It all depends on what I do from here on out. And you might not say it that way, but that's maybe perhaps your behavior or perhaps the underpinnings of your theology is that once I have my faith, now what do I do with it? And you could fall into a big trap that way. And also, there's probably not so much influential here, but also the school of thought is I start by faith, but then go on by the Spirit. And perhaps that was something a little bit with the Colossians. We're dealing with the whole idea of asceticism and the fact that I need to have this big emotional experience in order to walk in Him. Those mindsets rob us of the rich life that we have in Christ, and they're really based on a fundamental misunderstanding about what is the nature of God, what is His role in our redemption and sanctification versus what is my role. Walking in Christ, distinguished by walking with Christ. As Paul's pointing out, walking with Christ is going to cause you to sink deep roots. That's the purpose of that. That's the goal of walking in Christ. You want to make sure that you're well rooted and well grounded, and this is what Paul is getting to, so that when things come up that need to be analyzed, that need to be challenged, you have the wherewithal to do with that. You're not going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by every crazy idea, by every nuance that comes up. You're going to say, no, I'm walking with Christ, therefore I'm rooted and grounded in the things that I need to know. And he comes back on the phrase, just as you were taught. You know, so if we're not following true teaching, what are we following? False teaching. Anything other than the truth, no matter how close, no matter how, you know, perhaps how clever sounding it might be, if we're not following the truth, we're pursuing error. So really consider everything that you're taught, everything that people bring to you, consider these things in the light of the gospel message. Not just necessarily the four spiritual laws. We're talking about, when we say the gospel message, we're talking about the whole plan of redemption that God has for us. And as we're going to see here, it's really anchored in Christ. Yeah. I think I understand what you're getting. I think if I'm answering that, is what Paul is drawing an emphasis away from certain things and saying focus on Christ. And whether that would be behaviors or whether that would be rituals or unusual beliefs that are trying to perhaps complement the gospel message or supplement the gospel message, these are things we need to avoid. I'm not sure if he's specifically thinking of law versus Christ here. The law shows us who God is, shows us our sin, and condemns us. So obviously, if you're focusing on the law, that's going to be a big problem for you. Yeah, good. We're gonna get to that. Why don't we wait till we get to talk about circumcision? Then we'll, if that doesn't wrap it up for you, we'll pursue it then. So consider this. J.I. Packer said, "The only proof of past conversion is present convertedness." What do we think of that phrase? What do we think of that assertion? Yeah, Mike.
So we can't, only God can really see inside someone's heart. Yeah. What we can see is the fruit of us walking with Christ.
Yeah.
Walking in Christ. We see the fruit of that. So that's the first thing that jumped to my mind when you read that, is that what he's saying is we can look at fruit and see fruit in our own lives and in the lives of others. And that's as far as we can get.
Yeah. I think that's a good point. We can see fruit in our lives. We can see fruit in the lives of others. I think it'd be more, I would probably more personalize this and you know, we can see fruit in others and give glory to God in that. I'm thinking more in terms of myself. You know, I have, I'm not a very introspective person, but I have the blessing of looking back over life and saying, I am not the man that I was when I was in high school and we were first married, you know, when I was in my 30s and my 40s. And I take no credit for those things. I see the Spirit working in me, and I see the Spirit always drawing me back to Christ and Him crucified alone. So in that sense, I take great comfort in the fact that I see that working in me. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here for the Colossians, is you guys need to be grounded and rooted in Christ. Throw off all these distractions that are coming at you people, so that you have the fullness and assurance. And he uses those phrases in the letter quite a bit. So we're assuming that the Colossians are, together with some of the issues they're addressing, there's a sense that they're looking for fullness. They're looking for the fullness and assurance of life in Christ. And Paul is telling them, well, you find that in Christ, not in some of these other things that are beguiling you, that are troubling you. And then we move on. Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's an important, that implication of growth is important, and it's important for us to look at our lives and examine our lives and see if there's that growth and give God the glory and the credit for that. But that does establish assurance in our life as we see God working in our life and as we see ourselves growing in our faith. You know, how do I know I'm growing in my faith?
Yeah.
It's by, you know, examining my life, the revelation of the Holy Spirit showing me that I'm growing, and I give God the glory for that.
Mm-hmm.
But if that's not happening, I should be asking myself, I should be going to God and saying, God, what are you doing in my life? I'm not, it doesn't look like my faith is growing.
Right.
It doesn't look like I'm being firmly rooted and established in my faith and overflowing with gratitude. That should be the pattern.
Yeah, I think God maybe word your question a little differently. I would say, you know, if you find yourself in that situation, go to God and say, God, what is distracting me from you? Or what is my idol? What is distracting me from you? Why am I not abounding in thanksgiving? This is, and the progression that Mike's talking about, results in abounding in thanksgiving. All this is a natural result of the blessings that God has given us. Psalm 116 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Now, Paul uses abounding a fair amount. He also uses overflow a fair amount. And he uses those to describe things that are, that should be immeasurable, that should just be out of control in our lives. Grace, hope, love, joy. Thankfulness is also what he's using this word here. So, okay, what is abounding in joy? Let's draw some stark contrast. Being a black and white kind of guy, that helps me. Okay, do you find yourself with occasional thoughts of thanks? Is that where you are with a thankfulness in heart? Rhetorical question. Don't raise hands. Separate Barb has a question.
Oh,
no! Don't raise your hands. No. Sorry. So do you find is that just where you are? Occasional thoughts of thanks, or how about let's go another one? How about it's actually more systematic displays of thanks? How about I'm much more regular than that. Perhaps, you know, maybe something like daily prayers, prayers at mealtime. I do have enough of a sense of thanks that I have incorporated some of these things into regular practices. Perhaps so I'm up to systematic displays of thanks. Not quite abounding yet. How about, I'm trying to figure out a good way to put it, and I just kind of put together a phrase and see if this resonates with you. How about a pervasive disposition of thanks? Is this where you are? Do you have a pervasive disposition of thanks? It's just all about you all the time. What was that, Dave?
You're saying that thankfulness
oozes out of you. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, oozes out of you. Perspires out of you. Yeah, we don't, depending on how, I think that's more the sense of what abounding is. If you draw the contrast, well, it's way more than occasional thoughts. It's quite a bit more than just systematic displays. And, I mean, do you find yourself just in joy and in thanks all the time? And if not, perhaps we, you know, go back to Mike's assertion. Let's go back to God and say, what is distracting me from you? Why don't I have the joy that you call me to have? Yeah, Barb.
I think it's something that struck me recently is the phrase, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Because sometimes the human nature wants to be self-pitying or self-focused, but if I can turn that into a sacrifice of praise to God and thanksgiving, you know, then that can be a helpful mind shift with the help of Holy Spirit.
Okay. Barb talked about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Yes.
And I think it does have to do with personality too, because Mike is generally more optimistic and I'm generally more pessimistic. So he tends to overflow thanksgiving more often than I do. So for people in my category, I'm blessed by what you said.
What I would never think of you is not being an optimistic
Well, if you're more pessimistic, that means Mike is off the charts in terms of being optimistic then. Terry.
Something I found helpful is to, James tells us that everything is good, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And if I stop and think about things that I would otherwise take for granted, just life and health and good home, all the stuff we enjoy living in this area, the clean air to breathe, the abundant food, just good friends, fellowship, and knowledge we have.
Yeah. All good things are from God. Amen, Terry. So let's move on to what else Paul says here. So he goes on and makes the makes a kind of a broad assertion. Just reject anything that rivals Christ. How about we just toss that stuff aside? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And the verb that's translated "takes you captive" is also used in writing as rob or kidnap type of a meaning. This is the effect of things other than Christ. It's not just that they, you know, that they're bothersome and distracting. They take things from you. They take you and hold you captive. They drag your attention, which is the idea, you know, it's kind of the idea. Mike and I are talking about, you know, why don't we have this joy? It's because you've been robbed. You've been held captive. You're distracted, and you need to find out what it is, and you need to break free of that. And Paul's not so much bad-mouthing philosophy. He's just bad-mouthing human philosophy, you know, a philosophy according to human tradition. Is tradition in and of itself bad? We got to know. Depends on the tradition. Ooh, good answer. Yeah, tradition in and of itself isn't bad. It's where do we get the tradition? What does our tradition spring from? The idea that Paul refers to elemental spirits, you know, it could refer to, something like an angel that is there to regulate life, perhaps even deified versions of the elements of air, earth, wind, and fire. Commentators love to speculate, you know, what is he going to here? The real issue underlying, regardless of that meaning, is false teaching. It's false tradition. Galatians 4:3 kind of gives us a little bit, using similar terminology, gives us a little insight. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So we don't want to be enslaved by bad tradition. But how do we recognize, Jess? Yeah. But it. Yeah. Well, was it just wanting things to be the way they were? I think you're onto something, but what makes something good turn bad? When it's elevated to be gospel, Nikki? You start going through the motions? Okay, we forget why we're doing something in the first place, Jessica? Yeah, William. Becomes idolatry. It's kind of the same what Kendall was saying about it comes to take the place of the gospel, or it gets down to what is the place of that tradition. What is good tradition? Yeah, David? What Scripture tells us is good tradition. Let's look at just a couple of quick examples. Deuteronomy 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. How often do we just spend time discussing the scripture with our family, with our friends, just bringing up a topic and talking about it? That's great tradition, spending time in the Word with just bringing stuff up. I mean, sometimes, you know, the guys get together and something just comes up and we just start talking about stuff. You just find someone out in the hallways. What a great way to spend time. And you know, 2 Timothy has something very similar. Paul counseling Timothy, then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The passing down of the wisdom and the knowledge of the scriptures is good tradition. Like I say, it needs to be in the scriptures. And perhaps we can look at it in terms of if you're looking at our tradition, can you measure it by the question, is it the way that I or we want to do things, or is it what the scripture teaches? Those two things can overlay and dovetail, but if you find a distinction there, we've always done it this way, or this is the way I want to do things. That's perhaps maybe you're going down the road to bad tradition. Yeah, John? Yeah, the traditions I think that he's warning against are corrupting influences. I think the rather than just avoid all tradition, I think the issue is base your tradition in Christ. Always measure. Oh, yeah. Well, I think the when Jesus criticizes tradition, he pretty much universally refers to traditions of men. So I think that's if we take traditions of men as the phrase and not just traditions, I think I'm with you on that. We don't necessarily view the word tradition as either good or bad necessarily in our culture, but I think we need to. As we live, we need to not think the way our culture thinks. We need to place all of our traditions in the light of Scripture, and make sure and perhaps even get away from the idea of tradition, but just saying that, traditions really are just the principles and practices that we've adopted and how we live. We're going to do things by tradition, because that's what it's mean by in a, just as you were taught. So everything we do, in one sense, could be said is by tradition. So make sure your tradition is in Christ. I think that's the what Paul is getting at here. Yeah, Barry? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Barry talked is I don't know if you can hear, he's talking about, you know, how about if we just use the idea of remembrances as tradition as well. The scripture talks about do this to remember, raise an Ebenezer kind of a thing. Barb?
Well, how about sacraments? You know, communion, do this.
Yeah. Yeah, we have two sacraments because that's what the scriptures command. Others perhaps have other sacraments, other things that they call sacrifices. I think that's where we have something that's crept in the tradition of man. Yeah, Chuck?
I think we're in the season of probably one of the oldest traditions that persists, and that's Christmas.
Yeah, remembrance of Christmas.
I think for those who honor Christ and treat Christmas as it was meant to be, the celebration of his birth and the gift that God gave us, that can be a good tradition. On the other hand, if you just go through the motions of being friendly one to another, exchanging Christmas cards and that, and forgetting the gift that God gave us, then it probably isn't much of a good tradition.
Yeah, I mean, Chuck's bringing up something we probably all need to remember, is that the celebration of Christmas is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous remembrance. Is our Christmas tradition in accordance with Scripture, or are we adopting the world's view of Christmas? And is that what's dominating our thought? Hey, Martha? Yeah. Grace?
There isn't another figure ever in history where so much beauty and celebration has brought to mind, even though a lot of it is hated in origin.
Mm-hmm.
My mother used to just love Christmas lights, and you know, she just thought they were wonderful celebrations, and a lot of them, you know, just human pride in putting up better lights. And
right. Yeah, I'm all about Christmas decorations myself. I love the lights. I love the stuff in the house. Who does a great job? But I need to place that in the context of a gracious gift from God that draws a remembrance to the birth of our Savior. If I'm all about the Christmas decoration, then yeah, I'm missing out on the tremendous blessing. I've completely blown it. Yeah. Well, and actually, have more than one person has raised the question, didn't a couple good old boys in the Old Testament get struck down for fire, you know, for inappropriate fire worship?
Incense burning.
I think it kind of goes to Mike's example is, you know, are those guys were worshiping with fire. That was their means of, you know, that's the equivalent of, you know, us replacing Dave in the pulpit with a fire, and we all worship at the fire. The presence of a burning substance in worship, where's your heart? What are you doing with that? Why is that there? That's really the issue. Kendall? If there was a bar where they sang hymns, I'd probably go to that bar. So. That sounds like a great discussion. All interested in that will be meeting up here shortly after class, and John will be leading a discussion on that. I want to have a couple things I want to go through before we wrap it up for today. And then Paul moves on to, you know, not only are we to reject anything that rivals Christ, let's go back and say, look, remember, you know, I just wrote to you, you know, a chapter ago. Remember why Jesus is the all-sufficient Christ. Jesus is the only one who demonstrated the fullness of deity. He had supernatural wisdom. He performed miracles as only God could. And he was raised from the dead. So let's remember why it is that Jesus is all-supreme, why Jesus is all we need. And we need to go nowhere else. We don't need to go to ceremonialism. We don't need to go to angels. We don't need to go to traditions and practices. They were facing perhaps a little influence from Jewish ceremonialism. And I think that's the discussion of where the circumcision comes in. And he's talking about trying to, you know, perhaps the Jews were perhaps trying to introduce the idea that the Colossian men needed to be circumcised, and Paul saying, "Well, no, we're setting that aside. Let's set aside the fleshly circumcision. We have the true, perfect circumcision in Christ, and it's really the circumcision of the heart that Jesus accomplishes." Because we all know that the circumcision in the Old Testament was really just a shadow and a picture of the sacrifice that needed to be made. Even the Old Testament Jew knew that the issue was circumcision of the heart. It wasn't the physical act that caused any redemption. And Romans 2:29 summarizes that. But a Jew is one inwardly, a Jew, one of God's people, one who belongs to God. A Jew is one inwardly. A circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So that's, I think the issue is, he's bringing up the issue perhaps to set aside the notion that we need to appeal to Jewish ceremonialism in our practices, in our traditions. This is not going to be part of the New Testament church. This is not part of the Christian church. these things, that the shadows have been done away with. We now have the substance in Christ. And this is where he's also indicating that in baptism, this has taken the place of circumcision. You know, rather than pointing to the sacrifice of Christ in circumcision, we are now united with Christ in our baptism, in our washing away of our sin in baptism, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we've all been given, which is the replacement sign. It's not the exact same thing as circumcision, but it is now the sign and seal of the covenant of God's people. But while the redemption gives us a relationship with God and Christ, it's the result of a judicial action. And Paul takes care to mention that here. The satisfaction of legal demands. The legal demands are a roadblock to a relationship with God and Christ. We don't need to mend a relationship. We need to be found not guilty. We need to go through the judicial process, and this is only available in Christ. There's no other way to achieve this relationship. When people talk about the whole warm, fuzzy part of the relationship in Christ, I think that one of the unfortunate things that I see in our culture, and Paul emphasizes it here, talking about nailing it to the cross, one of the great hymns, has that line in there, the fact that we downplay our sin and we downplay the cross. I think there are I've heard too many Christian leaders, Christian pastors, TV preachers who never address our sin, never address the violence of the cross and the glory. It's only about the glory of the resurrection in our life and our relationship with Christ. It's never about the fact that there was a judgment, and the judgment was executed, and it has not been escaped. It just was not carried out on you and me. It was carried out on the beloved Son instead. And that's Paul's appeal, is drawing attention to Christ alone. Yeah, Mike?
And the birth of Christ coming as a man, is the beginning of that judgment, the execution of that judgment. We often speak of it as the cross, but it's not the cross where it started.
Right.
It's the birth of Christ that started the beginning of that judgment.
Right. Yeah, Mike's talking about the idea that this all starts, the plan of redemption is put into motion in terms of his execution at the birth of Christ. Our confession, he refers to it as a humiliation of Christ.
And his suffering,
being man, being tempted, all exists throughout his whole life until his exaltation. So we're out of time now. Any other questions? We can take them up offline, or perhaps beginning next week, and we'll discussing bar tunes up here. Yeah. Satan Claus. Nah, we leave Santa Claus to the culture. So let's pray. Parents, pick up your kids from class before you resume fellowship, and we need to leave the chairs in place. We got the lessons and carols. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our life in Christ. We thank you for the unambiguous message that we hear, that We need look nowhere else for grace, for comfort, for mercy, for purpose, for fullness. We need to look only to Christ. We thank you for this message. We ask you would help us to draw it close, to meditate upon it, to take it into our hearts and minds, and to love that message as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.